You may be seated, and let's try to, in light of, there are so many things that we're trying to cover with prayer requests and revival and One Desire Fast, but let's make sure we don't forget to pray for our city and to pray for our nation, not just in Jakarta, but also flooding in other places in Indonesia like Manado and other places where there's not only loss of property, but great loss of life. And so let's keep that in prayer throughout this week as we fast. I want to actually begin by personally announcing something new that we're trying to incorporate into our church. We're going to have something called Coffee Time, or we tried to think of a snazzy name for it, but we just thought of Coffee Time with Pastor Andrew. Okay, so it's this Coffee Time that we're going to have every ministry term. If you're a part of our church, you know that we kind of run on a term-by-term basis, so January through April, May through August, and September through December, and there's always a cycle in our church and things like that. And so we wanted to have this time once every or three times a year where before our membership class, you have a time and a chance to sit down with me and hear from me some things. The purpose behind the coffee time, besides just having coffee and sharing a cup of coffee or tea with me, is twofold. First is for new attendants of our church to have for us to have some personal interaction with one another, where we can hang out, we can talk and share with one another. You can get to know a little bit more about me. I can get to know a little bit more about you, and also so that we can come together and actually discuss and. And you can ask questions of me regarding our church, anything regarding our church. There's always a lot of questions that are floating around about us and what we're doing here and what our theology is and all these kinds of questions. And so this is an opportunity for you to for us to interact and ask those kinds of questions. Because our church, as an international church, there's a lot of turnover because of university students, because of the transient adult population that comes and goes through Lippo Karawaci and through Jakarta, as well as because of the number of expatriates in our church, we realize the importance of just continual multiple channels of communication that we can have with you so you can understand what's going on in our church. So come out. Our first one's going to be on Sunday, February 2nd. It will be at 1 p.m. at the Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf in Benton Junction. We reserve the second floor. That's like my second office. And so you're welcome to come, second floor. We'll have free coffee and tea. So please come with your caffeine fix, okay? So that should be fun. I'm going to start out today by actually sharing a little bit more of my heart behind revival. I'm going to actually, during the sermon, I'm going to spend a lot of time defining and describing and sharing the biblical convictions and beliefs behind revival. But I just want to share a little bit more some of the specifics and reiterate some of the important parts of our HMCC revival coming up this weekend. First, let's make sure that we pray for and invite our friends, and specifically friends who don't know Christ yet, and or friends who have perhaps gone to church before or made a profession to Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the line they fell away or they wandered away. And so we want to invite them. We want you to invite them and pray for them throughout this week to our revival. Second, please take note of the schedule. Friday night and Saturday night, our evening sessions start at 6:30. All of our gatherings will be here in the Heartline Center. As well as Saturday afternoon, we will have a special prayer and ministry session at 1 p.m. here as well, and then our regular Sunday celebration. A few things with this is please do your best to come on time. You know, we've had we've had retreats in the past where we encourage people even to take a holiday, but we realize that often excludes a lot of people who can't take the holiday. You know, and so we are trying to do this revival to have as many people as big of a percentage of our church to come out as possible. And so work real hard this week, all right? Work a little overtime Monday through Thursday. And then on Friday, if you can knock off early or knock off on time like you're supposed to at like 5, fight through the traffic, maybe grab something to eat and get here by 6:30, that'd be fantastic. Also, it's just a good way for us to, as a church, to host Pastor Min. You know, I don't know, for me as a pastor, I know that feeling when I come to a church and it's people are there and people are excited for me to be there and excited to hear the Word of God. That kind of puts this extra challenge on me, right? And a little bit harder prayers to be a blessing and for God to work. And as a church, I want us to really welcome our guest speaker. But more than that, we want to welcome the presence of God whenever we gather. And so please come on time and let's be good hosts. Please make sure that you introduce yourself to Pastor Min, our guest speaker. Ask questions of him. Ask for prayer from him. Do whatever you want. And also, thirdly, just to explain a little bit more about the Saturday afternoon session, it will be a prayer and ministry session. Something about revival is oftentimes the aspects of revival include extended times of prayer, as well as times for us to confess our sins personally and corporately to perhaps our accountability partners or brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to reconcile with others. The prayer time and ministry time really is an opportunity for us. It's a space and time for us to seek after God and prayer for those aspects of revival. Pastor Min and I will also be praying for people during that time. So please, it's not a lesser time of the revival, but it's an important time for us. You know, we have these evening sessions and we have kind of a time limit. And so we want to open this afternoon session for us to have a little bit more time for us to pray together and to share and to minister to one another. So please plan as well to come out on Saturday afternoon. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 85, and I'm not gonna cut around any corners or beat around the bush. The thing that I want you to walk away from today's Sunday celebrations, as we study the Scriptures, as we study Psalm 85, is this simple one thing. The one thing is, let's pursue revival in Jesus Christ in our lives and in our church. Let's pursue revival in Jesus Christ. That's an important part. It has to be in Jesus Christ, in our lives and in our church as a spiritual family, as Christ's bride. Psalm 85 describes four steps in which we pursue revival in Jesus Christ. This is the outline for today's message. The first is recall. The second is request. The third is resolve. And the fourth is rejoice. So let me read the first step in Psalm 85, verses 1 through 3. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. We see here as the psalm begins that the writer of this psalm recalls Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Yahweh's past interventions on behalf of his people. And there are three specific actions that God took on behalf of Israel that are mentioned in this psalm. First, he showed them his favor. He showed them his unmerited favor, and he restored their fortunes. Second, he forgave their iniquities, and he covered over their sins. And it's kind of like this. If you read over this as a modern reader, you're going to just read over it quickly. But these two verses are so heavy, right? God's favor, forgiveness from iniquity. There has to be like this pause, right? Selah means pause. And then he takes a deep breath. And God, this is what also you did. You also withdrew your wrath and turned away from your anger. In the Old Testament, there are many examples, even in the Old Testament, of these special moments of revival. These special moments when God showed his favor, restored Israel's fortunes, when he forgave iniquities and covered people's sins, when he withdrew his wrath and turned away from his anger. I'm going to give you three very brief ones. The first, Exodus 12. Verses 19 through 29 through 36 describe the momentous occasion of the Passover, this time in Israel's history when Yahweh delivered his people out of captivity in Egypt. And the way that he did this was he sent an angel of death upon the land of Egypt, and he killed all the firstborn sons of all the living creatures in Egypt, except for those who had the mark of the Lamb on their doorposts. And he instructed all the Israelites who had faith in him to put that mark on their doorposts, that mark of blood. And as the angel of death passed over Egypt and brought death upon many, many people and many, many families, God spared the Israelites. And that was the momentum, that was the motivation for the king of Egypt to free all of the Israelites. That's the first example of a revival. 2 Kings 23, 1 through 20 is a phenomenal passage in the Old Testament. During the time of the kings, we're studying the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and the kingdom era. And in 2 Kings 22, we see that that king, King Josiah, as they're kind of doing some cleaning out of the temple. The temple had not been maintained for many, many years and many, many generations. And they find the book of the covenant. And as they're like reading through the book of the covenant, they realize that they have not been doing the things that Yahweh told them to do. And so they're alarmed. And so what King Josiah does in 2 Kings 23 is he calls all the people together. And what he does is he reads the book of the covenant. He reads the word of God to the people. And the people respond by doing those things once again by faith. The third example is in Jonah chapter 3. When you read Jonah chapter 3, it is kind of an odd picture of revival because it's not revival towards the Israelites. It's revival towards these scoundrelous, wicked people. Scoundrelous a word? Wicked people. These wicked people, the Assyrians that lived in the capital city of Nineveh. And Jonah, the reluctant prophet, he preaches the message of God. A pretty simple message, right? 3 more days and the city will be overturned. That's pretty much all he said. And what happens is there is a citywide repentance. Even from the top down, there is a citywide repentance. And what God does is he relents from bringing his wrath and judgment upon that great city. So here's step one as we meditate on the first step from verses 1 through 3. It's this. We recall the Lord Jesus' past interventions for his people. We recall the Lord Jesus' past interventions. We think about it. We dwell on it. We learn about it. And as we do that, there's some things that happen. Before I talk about what happens, is we need to define what is revival. What is revival? I gave some scriptural descriptions of revival. And now I'm going to give a little bit more of a formal definition of what revival is. I'm going to give you the definition from a pastor in the United States. His name is Dr. Tim Keller. He wrote this about revival. Revival is a season in which a whole body of believers experience personal gospel renewal together. It is a consistent pattern of how the Holy Spirit works in a community to arrest and counteract the default mode of the human heart. So basically what he's saying here is revival is something that happens when the gospel penetrates or repenetrates into a body of believers, into a group of God's people, and there is a fresh understanding of that. For some, that might be salvation for people who have never understood the gospel. And for most, it is a renewal, a fresh understanding of the gospel. And it happens when the Holy Spirit comes and works in His sovereign will, and He works in a group of people. It is something that is consistent, that you see throughout history. You see in the Old Testament, you see in the pinnacle of what a revival is in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost. And you see even throughout the history of the church from the first century till now, you see these moves of the Holy Spirit at work in communities. And I like that, to counteract the default modes of the heart. You see, we fall into the default mode of taking it easy, compromising, sinning here and there. We think that the way that we follow Christ, we get used to this level down here. when we have to be reminded that the gospel calls us to a higher level of following Christ by faith. You see, revival can be experienced in extraordinary works of the Holy Spirit. And many times for us, when we think of revival, we think of what? Maybe people falling down, being slain in the Spirit. We think of people being healed, right? We think of people, tons of people speaking in tongues and all these extraordinary things happening. And those things can happen. But these things are not necessarily what happened in revival. Let me go on with what Tim Keller says. He says this: revival is an intensification of the normal operations of the Spirit. And he mentions things like conviction of sin, regeneration, sanctification, assurance of God's grace, through ordinary means of grace, through the preaching of the word, through prayer, and through the sacraments. If you notice, those are the three things that we do all the time in our church. And these are the three things that we're going to be doing throughout our revival meeting next week. I want to actually read a historical account of a revival that happened in Korea in the early 1900s, in the 1910s. There are a lot of examples of revival that I can talk about throughout history, but I want to read one that happened in Korea. It goes something like this. Just try to listen carefully. This will not be as entertaining as the children's book I read last week, but please listen up. This is just as important, okay? Following decades of missionary efforts by both Roman Catholics and Protestants, Christianity began to take a hold among a Christian minority near the end of the 1800s. Missionaries persisted in prayer and Bible teaching in the hope that God would visit the Koreans with a powerful revival. But such spectacular results were not immediately forthcoming. Like so many other missionaries, Dr. R.A. Hardy was discouraged. The Canadian medical missionary met with six other peers for prayer and Bible study in 1903. He read from Luke 11, verse 13, when Jesus explains that his heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks for him. Profoundly affected by this promise, Hardy confessed his pride and explained how he was depending on his own efforts, not on the Holy Spirit. His honesty impressed and inspired the other missionaries. Hardy shared the experience with his Korean congregation, and the example of confession spread to others. The Koreans testified to a fresh sense of the Holy Spirit and openly confessed their sins. Several made restitution with one another for past wrongs, and some even reached outside the community of faith to make up for what they had done. After hearing of this revival, missionaries in Pyongyang, Korea's capital, invited Hardy to visit them in 1904 and share his experience. In Pyongyang and other Korean cities, the pattern of confession and restitution was repeated. At Seoul in September 1906, missionary Howard Agnew Johnston shared about the revival simultaneously gripping Wales and regions of India. The Koreans were further encouraged to expect God would work in powerful ways to revive their whole land. Indeed, the revival intensified during the opening week of 1907. Meeting in Pyongyang, January 6, 1907, about 1,500 missionaries and indigenous leaders persevered through momentary discouragement to offer expectant prayers. At one point, Korean leader Graham Lee asked for prayer, and several people led out simultaneously. He responded, "If you want to pray like that, I'll pray." So all 1,500 prayed out loud at the same time. Many wept over their sins as they realized their need for God's grace and forgiveness. The effect was indescribable, not confusion, but a vast harmony of sound and spirit, a mingling together of souls moved by an irresistible impulse of prayer, Presbyterian missionary William Blair remembered. The outpouring continued unabated until 2 o'clock in the morning. Several distinct practices that began in this revival continue among Korean Christians today. Many still rise daily for 5 a.m. prayer meetings. They pray out loud simultaneously and evangelize courageously. Today, Korea sends out more cross-cultural missionaries than any other nation except the United States. To bring this home personally, I actually remember hearing stories from my grandmother. She used to live in Pyongyang in the northern part of Korea, how in her family, they actually hosted some of these meetings during this time of revival when they were newly married, when her and her husband, my grandfather and my grandmother, they hosted meetings, gatherings during this revival time. And I think that for us, for me personally, if not for these revivals, if not for the work of missionaries, if not for the prayers of the indigenous church as well as Christian workers that were there, perhaps I would not be here. But by God's sovereign will, He worked in this revival. If you want to hear more, if you want to read more about these kinds of revivals, there's two resources that I would like to point you to. The first is a book called A God-Sized Vision, Revival Stories That Stretch and Stir by Colin Hansen and John Woodbridge. And the second is called Revival History. This is actually a blog series produced by The Resurgence that actually has excerpts from this book. And so if you see the URL is on there, or you can just search on theresurgence.com and look for the series called Revival History. But it has many other histories, the Great Awakening, revivals in East Africa, all these kinds of revivals that have happened throughout history. Now, here's my point. My point is that accounts of historical revivals should stir in us a desire for more gospel renewal in our generation. You see, when we hear these stories, it should make us dissatisfied with our spiritual status quo. It should make us feel a little bit uneasy that our lives are so comfortable and that our faith is so dispassionate, and that there are so many lost people that are out there. In fact, this is the prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 3, verse 2, this is the NIV translation. This is his cry, the cry of his heart. He says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." May that be the prayer that rises out of our hearts. God, we have heard these stories. We have seen from Scripture and from history what you have done around the world. We've heard of your great fame. Now, Lord, in our generation, in our city, in our church, do them once again. In fact, in verses 1 through 3, in Jesus Christ, the cross is what accomplishes these great things of God, these great works of God. In Jesus Christ, the cross accomplishes restoration, doesn't it? In Jesus Christ, the cross accomplishes forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, on the cross, the cross accomplishes a turning away of wrath. And so now, on this side of the cross, in this side of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done historically on the cross to remove our sin and to restore us and to turn away God's wrath, the cross makes what was extraordinary in verses 1 through 3 now normal and normative and expected now. This is what we should be expecting in the New Testament church. Let's take a look at the second step, verses 4 through 7. Restore us again, O God, of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. The psalm here requests boldly for Yahweh now to restore his people, not just recalling, but now boldly asking and requesting for Yahweh to work. He acknowledged their need to be rescued by the Lord God. You see, when he says, "O God of our salvation," it is not meaningless utterances. You know, like when sometimes we pray, we're like, "Oh, Father God, oh, Heavenly Father," and we're like just saying these meaningless things. What the psalmist says when he says, "O God of our salvation," this is packed with theological significance. It is packed with this understanding that in Jesus Christ, only God can take away sin against himself. You see, we have all sinned and offended a holy and righteous God. And the only one that can take away that sin is God himself, the one who has been offended. And only God can save helpless people like us. That's why when we say, "Oh God of our salvation," that is what we mean. Because only God can save us. The psalmist is talking to the right person here. The key in the psalmist's appeal is the Lord's covenant of grace. You know, for parents here, you know what I'm talking about. What really puts a parent on the spot is when their child says what? "But you promised," right? "But you told me before, this is what you said," right? When your kid says that, that puts a parent on the spot because that means, well, I gotta be a man or woman of my word, so I gotta do it, right? And this is the same type of appeal in verse 7 when the psalmist writes, "Show us your steadfast love. Show us that word, that special word, hesed. Show us your covenant love, your covenant loyalty, your covenant mercy and grace for us." And so when he asks these rhetorical questions, "Will you remain angry? Will you not bring us back to life?" In light of the covenant, it is, "Of course not." Because of his hesed, because of his steadfast love, he will remove his anger. He will bring his people back to life. Here's step 2. We request boldly for the Lord Jesus to restore his people. What keeps us from acknowledging our need for God's help? According to this scripture, it's not because the Lord God doesn't want to save us. Or it's not because the Lord is not good to us. I think for many of us, it's because of this religious spirit that we have. This defiant self-dependence that says, "Well, God, before I get right with you, let me just read my Bible 100 times. Well, God, and before I, you know, if I'm going to make this up before you, before I say these sins to you, I really got to at least go to church on Sunday, and then I'll feel a little bit better about myself." And there is this religious defiance that prevents us from receiving God's grace, this pride that we have. I think it comes out like, you know, like what a humble brag is, right? Humble brag is something like you're humbly bragging about how great your sin is. "But God could never forgive me of this sin in my life." That's kind of like a weird, twisted, humble brag. It's like, "I sin so greatly that God, in his great grace and mercy, cannot forgive me on his terms. So I got to define my own terms." That is self-righteousness in its ugliest forms. For many of us, it is because we have this warped perception of guilt and shame in our lives that makes us run away from God when he chases after us. This God who pursues us with a steadfast love, and yet because of our shame, because of our guilt that we hold on to, the secrets that we have that we cannot utter before God, it prevents us from experiencing the restoration of God. Can I go one step further? And I think for some of us, it is because we harbor this spirit of unforgiveness towards other people. You know what happens when you have this unforgiveness towards another person? It doesn't harm that other person. It harms you. It harms you by making you harder in your heart. It harms you by shutting off the grace of God and shutting off the flow of God's grace in your life. Because you know, when God's grace flows in you, you're able to give it to other people, even people who hurt you. Simply, we can ask and pursue biblical revival because simply it is on God's heart. Now, we must beware of something called revivalism, okay? Revivalism is a term that I want to use that describes trying to generate revival through human means.
trying perhaps like in witchcraft, manipulating a program or manipulating people to try to create some kind of appearance of the miraculous or an appearance of a special work of the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're aiming for. That's not what I'm talking about in terms of revival.
We shouldn't err on the other extreme. You see, one extreme is revivalism, trying to produce a fake revival, trying to produce something artificial through manipulation or other human means. The other extreme and the other error is never asking God for more, never hungering, never thirsting, never seeing that your life in Christ that's down here should actually be up here. And we err either on one side or the other. And it is okay to boldly ask and pursue biblical revival because that is what's on God's heart. Let's move to the third step now, verses 8 and 9. Let me hear. Let's read this carefully. Please read 8 and 9 carefully because this is a real important part of this psalm. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. In step 3, the psalm makes the ever-important step of resolving to submit to Yahweh's words. You see, what the psalm expresses is that he was ready to listen when the Lord God spoke his words to Israel. He's saying, I'm ready, God. My ears are open. My heart is open. So when you speak, I will listen. You see, God's words have creative power. When you read Genesis 1, you see that God's words, when he spoke the words, things are created. When God speaks through his word, things are changed. When God speaks through his word, things are commanded and things are conformed back to the way that he wants it to be. In fact, this is what it says when it says, let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak what? Peace. He speaks peace. What's peace? Peace in Hebrew is shalom. It is a completeness in number. It is a soundness in body. It is a peace with God and others. You know what he says? When God speaks, he speaks this peace into the world. He speaks the world the way that it's supposed to be. He speaks this peace with God and with others. So you betcha we better listen when God speaks. Can I get an amen? Therefore, repentance is described as the decision and the commitment to turn away from sin and to listen to God. It is a commitment never to return to folly again. And the psalmist knew that God's salvation and glory would be the reality for those with this fear of the Lord, right? I know that we're doing a media fast, so I can't do hashtag FOTL, but that's what it is. You see, it describes God speaks, and then what? God's people listen with this fear of the Lord. And as God's people listen when God speaks, what happens? There is God's salvation that is with God's people. And it says that the glory of God dwells with his people and with the land that they inhabit. And this revival that is in Jesus Christ is completely filled, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As John 1 verses 4 and 14 says, this is the NLT, New Living Translation, the Word gave life to everything that was created. That's Jesus Christ. And his life brought what? Light to everyone. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You see, this is a picture. What revival simply is more of Jesus in our lives. More of Jesus' glory and light in our lives. And the catalyst for this reality of God's presence and God's salvation and God's glory is the heart that is willing to listen when he speaks. So here's step 3, as you might be able to figure out. We resolve to submit to the Lord Jesus' words. We resolve to submit to Jesus' words. You see, true revival, listen here. True revival and true repentance are inconvenient and intrusive. That means it intrudes our lives. It causes trouble in our lives. Because what happens when you truly repent and God does a genuine work in your heart is that God begins to dwell and God begins to run and God begins to command every part of your life. God begins to run your private life and what you think about and what you desire. And that's intrusive because there's some things that we don't want to give up. There's some things we don't want to surrender. That means you might have to surrender perhaps that sexual sin in your life. Getting physically involved with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or getting involved on internet pornography. And that means God begins to dwell and saturate and command you in your home and how you treat your children and how you relate with your husband or wife and what you do in your free time. That means when God's salvation comes, God dwells and runs your workplace. And so how you conduct your workplace, how you spend your time, how you treat people, what you say about other people, now God runs those parts of our lives. You know what the true fruit of revival and repentance is? When you look at any revival in history, you look at the Great Awakening, you look in the book of Acts, you look in all these great revivals, you see that the fruit of genuine revival is change around us and around society. You see, what will happen when God invades our hearts and we begin to let Him run our lives, then it will affect where we work. It will affect where we live. That's the whole image of our theme, our revival theme. It's radiant. The light of Jesus Christ invading our lives and giving us life so that now we, as the light of the world, we can shine the light of Jesus Christ to Upea and to Lippo-Karawaci and to Jakarta and to Indonesia and to the ends of the earth. That's what we're praying happens. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready to hear the Lord speak this kind of peace into your souls? Are you ready? Are you ready every Sunday? Are you ready every time you have your devotional? Are you ready this upcoming weekend for our revival? In Matthew 13, Jesus shared this parable about a farmer who throws seeds onto three different soils, okay, on four different soils. And so the farmer represents God. It is a very simple parable where the farmer represents God. The seed represents the word of God. And the four soils represent four different heart conditions of people. And he says the first is the hard path. These are seeds, when they fall to the ground, they cannot take root because the path is so hard that the seed can't get in. And so they get eaten up. How many of us have those kinds of hardened hearts? We don't even want to listen to God's word. The second kind of soil is rocky soil. In rocky soil, where it's full of rocks, the seeds go in and they sprout, but they have, because of their shallow roots, as soon as the sun comes up, they dry up. This is a shallow faith and a shallow fruit that comes out because of the rockiness of our hearts. The third type of soil is thorns. When the seeds fall in among the thorns, they grow, but they get choked by all the competition. You know, they're like basically weeds, right? And so as the weeds grow with the word, the weeds choke out and make the word of God in people's lives fruitless. How many of us, we have divided hearts? We're thinking about all these other things. We have so many other desires and loves and longings in our lives. And Jesus says, there is also good soil. And this soil, when it falls, when the word of God falls into good soil, it bears fruit 100-fold. Don't you want that? I'm praying, God, may the lasting fruit of our revival and the lasting fruit of our church be us bearing fruit, us making disciples, us sharing the lost, us obeying God and being faithful in our callings. To further this agricultural illustration. So now we're like, okay, I think my heart is like more hardened, or it's more rocky, or it's more thorny. I'll tell you this. The way that we work on our hearts is kind of like tilling soil. I don't know very much about agriculture either. This is a tiller, okay? What a tiller does is it is a machine, or perhaps in some parts of the world or in some parts of history, it was an animal pulling this thing where there are blades on the bottom and they run into the ground and they break up the ground, okay? They break up the ground. And that's what makes the ground more suitable for plants to grow. Right? Simple, right? Now let me tell you this. Confession of sins is like tilling the soil of our hearts. It is unearthing and loosening up the hardness. It is getting rid of the thorns. It is getting rid of the rocks that are there. It is digging those things up and making a suitable place for God's word to be planted in us. Let me tell you this, all right? If you are a sinner like me, this one desire fast has not been confirmation of our self-righteousness, right? It's not like, oh yeah, I'm this holy. That's not what fasting is for, right? It's not to say, sure, okay, this is how holy I am, God. If you're like me, it has been a week of exposure of our sins, right? Exposure of our impatience. Exposure of our lack of love for God. It exposes the deeper parts of our hearts. And instead of being depressed by that, you should, full of faith, rejoice in the cross as those things get exposed. Because you're beginning to realize, yeah, I'm not that great. Yeah, I'm not that holy. And yeah, God, you have to work on my heart and till the soil of my heart. And as you confess your sins to God, you are preparing your heart to receive God's word so that it can bear fruit in your life. So as you continue the One Desire fast, as you prepare for revival, confess your sins, work on your heart, and prepare it to hear from the word of God. Lastly, step 4 is in verses 10 through 13. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. This last step is that the psalm rejoices in the reviving works of Yahweh. Now, there are 4 beautiful pictures of the wonderful work of God when he revives. And I'm gonna just do this really painfully because, you know, it's kind of like when you have to explain a funny joke, it's no longer funny, right? Or when you have to describe or write a paper about a beautiful piece of art or poetry or something like that, it just kind of like makes it into something that's very blah, right? But I'm going to just do my best. I'm just going to describe these beautiful pictures, okay? And I want you to catch it. The steadfast love, chesed, and faithfulness meet. You see that? When God works, God's steadfast love and faithfulness, they meet. This big old bear hug in the middle, right? This big old grasp, and God's faithfulness. God is faithful through generations. He keeps his promises, and it hugs with the chesed of God, his covenant love and loyalty. You know where that's shown the most? It's in the cross. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. God's chesed and God's faithfulness meet together on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the psalmist gives a second picture of righteousness and peace. What do? This is where it gets a little PG-13. They kiss! They kiss! And this is when God's righteousness and justice kiss, give a big fat smacker on the lips to the shalom of God. And where these things, what look like contradictory ideas, they come together in beautiful union together. Third picture is faithfulness springs up from the ground like ashes. Out of the ashes, a new plant or a beautiful flower is breaking through. That is a picture of God working revival. Lastly, righteousness looks down from the sky. The approving look of God, not on our sinfulness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And instead of condemning and judging, he looks approvingly and lovingly at his people. That is revival work of God in Jesus Christ. The psalm ends with faith that Yahweh would do the work of revival. See, people cannot, as I said before, people cannot manipulate Yahweh for revival, but we can totally trust him for it. We can totally trust that he will do this in our lives because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Rather, this psalm affirms that Yahweh will give what is good in his timing and according to his will. And not only that, but he will lead the way for his people, the church, towards revival. So quite simply, step four, as we rejoice in the reviving works of the Lord Jesus. You see, basically, we're talking about revival in general, right? The work of the Holy Spirit to produce a gospel renewal in a group of people. It comes out in our revival, HMCC revival meeting gathering weekend. Our weekend gathering together puts us in a set-apart place and time to receive his grace, okay? We talk about spiritual disciplines a lot, right? Spiritual disciplines are not righteousness in and of themselves, right? There's no way when you read your Bible and pray, that in and of itself does not mean that God will love you more, right? But what reading your Bible and praying and other spiritual disciplines like that, what that does is it puts us in a place to receive God's grace. We receive God's grace. We can receive God's grace at any moment of time. When we're on the bus, when we're sitting in our cubicle, when we're taking a shower, we can receive God's grace anywhere, in any place, at any time. But when we read our Bibles and pray, it puts us in a special place to be able to receive from God. Now our HMCC revival is a time and is like a corporate spiritual discipline where we are setting aside a time and a place for us to receive God's grace as a church. It's like this. God's grace is like a waterfall, okay? God's grace is a waterfall. It's something that's constant. It's something that overflows. It's something that floods, right? And most of the time we're like this, right? We have a little cup, probably like a cup that we have for drinking water. Just a little cup like this. Sometimes we wander away, like we're like to getting water from the mist that comes out, right? But spiritual discipline is, I'm going to go under the word of God. I'm going to go under that time of prayer, and I'm going to receive more from him. I'm going to put myself in a place to receive from him. You know what revival is? Revival is this, getting a bigger cup. I say, this cup is too small. And so let's all get bigger cups. Can we all agree? Let's use bigger cups for a revival. Let's get this bigger cup and put it under the waterfall so that we can receive a little bit more of God's grace, so we can put ourselves in a place to be renewed by the gospel message again, so that we can experience the peace of God that comes when he speaks to us his word. That's what we are doing when we gather together. So let's hunger to see and experience the beauty of the cross in our church, because Jesus' cross encapsulates all four of these beautiful pictures: steadfast love and faithfulness, embrace, righteousness and peace, kiss. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. Let's pray that God would do this kind of gospel renewal in us all and in the lost and in the saved, and in our community, and in our city. Amen? Amen? Here's our life application. You must have fallen asleep if you're not going to figure this one out, all right? Finish the One Desire fast strong, and prepare earnestly for the HMCC revival. Let me give a couple suggestions for this. Come out to the evening prayer gatherings from 9 to 10 p.m., Monday through Thursday. I know that's a little bit inconvenient for you, but we're going to try to keep it to 1 hour of prayer. where we're going to pray specifically for God to work in our church and through the revival meeting. Also, set aside specific times to feast on Jesus this week by preparing your heart, working, tilling your heart, confessing your sins, and not just fasting, but now feasting on the cross and feasting on these beautiful pictures of God. This week, let's pursue revival in Jesus Christ in our lives and in our church. Can we all stand together?